As I mentioned this morning, I'm going to be continuing on the same subject matter of sin. Right, this morning I preached on the wages of sin is death. And this evening, the title of my sermon tonight is The Shame of Sin. Obviously, I already mentioned this. You could continue preaching. I could continue preaching on and on and on about sin. It's mentioned a lot in the Bible. And, you know, I brought this up earlier. Keep your place here in Psalm 39. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 119. We're going to come back to Psalm 38. One of the reasons I'm even bringing this up is that we have the proper view of sin, right? The proper view of sin. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:9, fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. So first of all, when it comes to sin, just coming to sin in general, the Bible says that fools make a mock at sin. Fools will look at sin and treat it as if it's just kind of a joke. They don't treat it very serious. They kind of, you know, laugh it off or whatever. And, you know, if you're a fool, you'll do that. And honestly, we ought never, and I'm sure everybody's probably been guilty of this, but, you know, it really, this verse always comes to mind when I hear people make mockery at sin and, you know, even just in jest, right? You're saying, you know, oh, how funny it would be. Because oftentimes what people do with making jokes and stuff is you say things that you would never do, right? You say something just kind of off the wall and it's supposed to be real funny, right? And that's all well and good, except we don't want to do things like that when it comes to sin. So while I may be able to get a big laugh out of saying, oh, yeah, after service tonight, I'm going out to the bar and I'm going to go get me, you know, it may make people laugh. I may be able to say it in a way that everyone's going to, you know, bust out laughing or whatever. But you know what? That would be really foolish of me to just go and just kind of make a mock and just make a mockery out of sin. We ought to treat it a little bit more seriously and not just mock at sin as if, oh, whatever, not a big deal. It is serious. It really is serious. And we ought not to just kind of throw it out there, make a joke out of it. This is how the Sodomites were gained favor in the eyes of Bible believers, in the eyes of Christians. They introduced it and desensitized people to wickedness by making a mockery out of it. That's right. That's how it started. That's how it started in my lifetime. Because I'll tell you what, people didn't always have this soft spot in their hearts for wicked perverts. It wasn't there. People would view homosexuals and people would do perverted things like that because that is perversion. It's not normal at all. A perverted person lies with the same gender. And yeah, there's only two genders, male and female. Amen. A perverted person's going to do that. Not a normal person. That's not the way that God created people. He created a man and a woman to be together. Not a man and a man, not a woman and woman. And the way that people even got to this point of not having repulsion at the notion of a man with a man or a woman with a woman is through the use of mockery at their sin. You go back and look at the mass media, you look back at the TV shows and the sitcoms, up, you always had the flamboyant, flaming guy that was the homo that everybody laughed at, yeah. Right? The flamboyant character, oh, ha, ha, yeah, he's queer, he's funny, he's whatever, and no one really took him serious, but he was just in there for comic relief. I mean, you go all the way back to MASH, you go back to Three's Company, you go back to these old TV shows from the 70s and 80s, right, where they started just throwing that comic relief in there. Why? Because they couldn't have a complete pervert as a main character in there and have that just go off as being normal, because that wasn't normal in the culture. Because people wouldn't have accepted it. People would have been like, this is sick, this is twisted, I'm not going to put this filth in front of my eyes. So what they do? They turned it into a joke. They turned it into a mock. Fools make a mock at sin. We need to have a proper understanding of sin and what it is so that we could have the proper hatred for it. Yes, hatred. I got accused today. Oh, you're that hate preacher, right? Yes, yes. You know why? Because I hate sin. Because I don't have a soft spot for the sodomites like you do. Because you've been brainwashed. Psalm 119, look at verse 104. Psalm 119, by the way, you know, people love it. Oh, I just love reading the Psalms. Great. I love reading the Psalms too. Try reading Psalm 119. It's all about God's law. Amen. And how wonderful God's law is. the fool I was speaking to today. And you know, the only reason I even got this, for anyone who's out soul winning today and saw what happened and saw the altercation with me and some other man out soul winning today, the only reason I even got involved with that, it's not, he wasn't just some unbeliever. He claimed the name of Christ. He had a testimony of salvation, okay? And he was saying it was through faith. He was saying a lot of the right things. So when you have someone claiming to be a Christian, claiming to you know, believe in the Bible and believe in Christ, and then they're going to come off and just be shameful in their acceptance and tolerance of sin, you know, I'm gonna let them have it. I'm going to openly rebuke them. He calls it hate, but you know what? If that guy is a brother, that's love. He needs to be rebuked. When I was talking with him, I said, well, do you believe that the law of the Lord is perfect? Because that's what the Bible says. And he said, oh, yeah, the law of the Lord is perfect. And I said, well, what about Leviticus 20:13? Oh, well, that's Old Testament. That's the law of the Lord. Amen. Didn't you just say, you said you believe the law of the Lord is perfect. It's because people, one, aren't reading their Bibles. This isn't just about reading the Bible, but look, you better know, if you want to know what you believe, why don't you read the Bible to get what you believe? And turn off the hellavision. Psalm 119, look at verse number 104. The Bible says, through thy precepts I get understanding. God's laws, God's precepts, God's word. That's where you get your understanding from. You don't need it from CNN. You don't need it from Fox News. You don't need it from any of these other outlets. Why don't you get your understanding from God's precepts? Therefore, see, when you do that, when you get your understanding through the precepts of the Lord, therefore, I hate every false way. Oh, you hate preacher. Yes, I hate every false way. Because I believe the Bible, because I get my understanding from God's precepts. Why do you love it so much? Why do you love perversion? There's something wrong with you if you love perversion. There's something wrong with you if you love every false way. Why don't you try getting a proper view of sin and hate it? Despise it. You have nothing to do with it. Get it out. Look, I know that we're not perfect. I know that we're all sinners. And if, you know, here's what he tries to say. Well, what about gluttony? Don't you have anybody that's overweight? And you're, look, God didn't put the death penalty on being overweight.
That's right.
There's no, that's not perversion. Okay, they're not even close to being the same thing. But I'll tell you what, I do hate every false way. I do hate every sin. I hate the sin of gluttony. I hate the sin of adultery. I hate the sin of fornication. I hate the sin of stealing. I hate the sin of murder. I hate the sin of sodomy. I hate these sins, okay? And you ought to too. And we need to have the right viewpoint that we don't downplay it. We don't mock it. We hate it. I hate every false way. I hate the false prophets. I hate the heretics. I hate it. Romans 12:9 says, let love be without dissimulation. Dissimulation means it's fake, right? You're faking it. You're kind of simulating love, right? Don't let your love be fake. Abhor that which is evil. So how do you not make your love fake? You hate what's evil. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. This is Bible. Psalm 97, verse 10, the Bible says, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Hate it. Hate evil. Hate the sin. Hate the wickedness. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Psalm 101, verse 3. The Bible reads, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. The problem is, if you're not hating the wickedness, if you're not hating the sin, if you're not hating every false way, it's a lot easier for it to cling to you. Because you're going to be surrounded by it. It's out there. It's out in the world. It's being pushed through the airwaves. You are coming into contact with it all the time. So if you're not hating the wickedness and hating the evil, it's a lot more likely to stick to you. But if you have the mindset that says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes, then how can it cleave to you? How is it going to stick to you? But no, people like putting the perverts in Hollywood in front of their eyes. They like getting their entertainment that way. They like mocking at their sin or just not caring even about their sin and just say, well, I'm just going to have this wicked person entertain me. And then they grow to love that person so much, even though they're extremely wicked and wicked as hell, that they don't want to take away the fleshly carnal desire of their entertainment. So now they can't say anything about what's wicked, as the Bible says that we ought to have, and hate that sin. And then their ways are going to cleave to them, and then they're going to find, oh, it's not that bad. Why? Because a person makes you laugh? Even though they're a pervert? Proverbs 8, verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Hate evil. Pride and arrogancy in the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Yes. Yes, I'm preaching hate this evening. You heard it right. Amen. Because, oh yeah, I'm preaching the Bible.
That's right.
If you didn't get the references, Proverbs 14, 9, Psalm 119, 104, Romans 12, 9. Yeah, that's New Testament, by the way, Romans 12, 9. Psalm 97:10, Psalm 101:3, Proverbs 8:13. We're just getting started. This isn't a sermon about hate. This is just how we ought to view sin. We started in Psalm 38. Go back there if you would. Psalm 38. This morning I mentioned how sin oftentimes just comes with its own judgment just wrapped up in the sin. And we're going to see some of that judgment here with the psalmist here, which I believe is David, Psalm of David, Psalm 38. And what we're going to find here in the judgment of sin, we're going to find out sin stinks. I'm not just saying that figuratively. Sin literally stinks. When people get involved in sin, there's a stench associated with that. Have you ever walked into a bar, especially after a night of just being open or whatever? Or how about a bar bathroom? It stinks. Or how about people's houses that were alcoholics? Look, I've been there. They're not clean and nice and swept and mopped. They stink. It's filth. It's vile, it's disgusting. Because sin stinks. Sin brings you into the mire like an animal. Look at Psalm 38, verse number 1. The Bible reads, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure, for thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger. Neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. So now he's talking about, you know, rest in his bones. Physically, his body is aching. He's having pains because of his sin. He knows what it's from. My sin brought this on me. Verse number 4, for mine iniquities are gone over mine head as in heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. This is where sin brings you. You think you want to dip your toe in and just get a little feel, just get a little bit of excitement, just get a little taste of that sin. Before you know it, it's going to become this great burden. It's going to bring you into bondage, and you're going to wish you never opened up the door to that sin to begin with. And then you're going to end up here, like David says, verse number 5, my wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled, I am bowed down greatly, I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. You know what goes along with sin? Disease, yeah, and pestilence.
That's right.
God brings pestilence upon a wicked people, upon a sinful people. Also, if you just practice sin, you practice sinful acts, you practice fornication, you practice adultery, guess what comes along with that? Disease.
Right.
Terrible disease. Diseases that stink, diseases that eat the flesh, diseases that are going to cause you to have no soundness in your bones. You think it's all fun for that one day or that one night of pleasure, and then you got a disease stuck with you for the rest of your life.
Yeah, right.
The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 10, I've covered this verse a lot recently. Great verse, Ecclesiastes 10, verse number 1, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. It means a stinking smell. Of course, right? A dead insect, dead creature gets in something that's supposed to smell nice. It's going to turn it foul, right? Stinging savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. Maintaining your testimony, maintaining your reputation, your honor is important. And it doesn't take much. We read this morning, you know, a little sinner can do a lot of destruction, a lot of damage. Well, a little sin for someone who's worked real hard at building up a good, strong, solid testimony, living a clean life, going to church, doing what's right, being faithful, doing all those things. It just takes a little sin to bring you way down into the gutter and destroy your testimony and make it really hard for people to want to hear you anymore because you're going to sound like a big, stinking hypocrite. Amos 4:10, you have to turn. Turn, if you would, to you know what? Stay in Psalms. Go to Psalm 119. Go back to Psalm 119. Amos 4:10, the Bible says, I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword and have taken away your horses. This is all God's judgment, by the way, in Amos 4. Here's what I'm reading. God's judgment upon his people. He's saying, here's what I did. I sent pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword. I've taken away your horses and I've made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. So as a result of their sin, God's bringing pestilence, people are dying, and the very stink, you know, I think it's mentioning the stink of their camps coming up in their nose is because they're so wallowing in sin that he's just bringing this physical stench, and they're like, is this going to wake you up? You're living in filth. Spiritually, you're living in filth, so God brings this stink to just help them see that. So you can be, you have good hygiene and wash every day and be real clean on the outside, but you know what? Many people are spiritually just filthy and disgusting, and they're like pig pen from Peanuts with a big cloud of dirt and dust surrounding them everywhere they go, spiritually speaking, because the sin stinks. And there's a shame that comes along with sin. And there ought to be a shame. See, when you hate sin, when you love God's word, when you love the law of the Lord, you ought to be ashamed when you fall. You ought to be ashamed when you break God's commandments. There ought to be a shame associated with that. And you know what? There is a shame associated with that. I guarantee you God's ashamed when you're breaking his rules and when you're not living and being a good child of God that you ought to be, and you're claiming the name of Christ, and then you're just going off and just getting involved in all manner of wickedness and sin. I guarantee you God's ashamed of that. But I'll tell you what's a shame. When we were driving up to Chicago, I had to stop when we were just about to Indianapolis, just getting through Indianapolis. And I know enough about Indianapolis to know there's a lot of places that are not places you really want to stop. Okay, it's kind of like by Gary, too, going north right before you get into Chicago and parts of Chicago as well, obviously, of course. But sometimes you just got to stop, right? We get off the freeway, pull off in a gas station right off the freeway. I go in to try to use the restroom. It's one of those places they've got a key. So I go, okay, well, I got to get a key. It's inside the building. Clerk is behind this huge plexiglass. Just the whole thing is just plexiglass with a little tiny thing to put money or whatever through. I asked for the key and it was like, oh, I'm sorry, we don't do the bathroom after 8 or whatever time it was, she said. And you know, that really, it bothered me. Not, you know, whatever, I go to the bathroom somewhere else, not a big deal, but it was one of those places, as soon as you pulled in, you're like, you know, keeping your head on a swivel, you got to watch your surroundings, it's not a safe place. Why? Because when you have a community, when you have a group of people that are just sinking in sin. You can see the sin. It becomes more dangerous. Why does it become more dangerous? Because the love of people begins to fade. The more sin you get involved in, the more self-centered people become. They don't care about other people. And then they start behaving like animals. And they start behaving in a way that is just completely unacceptable, that does not have humility, does not have care for other people. And it gets to the point where we have local gas stations that have to make rules for adults not able to use the stinking restroom because people can't handle it because they've devolved so far in their sin that you can't even open up a door to use a restroom because it's too late. So you have to deal with people as if they're kids or animals. This is where sin leads. Look, I'm sure you've all experienced it and seen the same type of thing. You go walking around in the slums, in the ghettos, and you've got the broken booze bottles all on the side of the road and the syringes and the garbage and everything's deteriorated. Why is that? It's because of sin. It's because you have people living there that can't get out of their sin. That's why. There's a difference between just being poor and being in sin. See, if you're righteous but poor, the Bible says you're never going to be begging bread. God's going to take care of you. God's going to make sure that you're fed and clothed. He doesn't promise you to have a mansion here on earth. You're going to have a mansion in heaven. It's not about how much money you have here, but I'll tell you what, when you live righteously, whether you have a lot of money or a little bit of money, you don't have to live in filth.
That's right. Amen.
It's people who are in sin that live in filth. I've been to poor people's homes. They have clean homes. They work hard, and they do everything that they can to get by, and there's nothing wrong with that, and they can hold their head up high because they're doing what's right.
That's right.
And they don't have to live in just filth.
Yeah.
But I've seen a lot of filth going out, even just knocking on doors and going soul winning. How many times you walking past a garbage can there is full of booze? Just all full of liquor bottles. And then you see the living conditions they're in. It's not a coincidence. Proverbs 13, verse number 5, the Bible reads, "A righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame." When you're wicked, when you become, you know, a wicked sinner, you come to shame, the Bible says. Jeremiah 3:24, you're in Psalm 119. Just stay there. Jeremiah 3:24, the Bible reads, "For shame hath devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. We lie down in our shame, and our confusion covereth us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God." It says, we lie down in our shame, because we have sinned against the Lord our God. God will bring you to be ashamed. And for some people, it takes getting deeper and deeper and lower. But the longer you stay in sin, the more ashamed you're going to be. Psalm 119, look at verse number 5. "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes." What a great verse. Yes, I wish my ways would just be directed, God, all the time to keep your statutes, to keep your laws, to not sin. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect on all thy commandments. That guy, I thought, like I said, if he's saved, he ought to be ashamed of himself because he doesn't have respect unto all of God's commandments. He's not seeking his ways to be directed to keep the statutes of the Lord. And you know what? It's easy to throw it off at other people. That was an easy example. But where is your heart? Where is your mind when it comes to sin? Are you looking at the laws of the Lord, at God's statutes to direct your ways? Is that where you're getting your guidance from? When you have respect into all of God's commandments, then you won't be ashamed. Turn, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Another New Testament passage telling us how we ought to live and how we ought to behave as New Testament Christians. You know what? Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. What's that going to include? All manner of sin and wickedness and lewdness and vileness. But rather reprove them. What does it mean to reprove? Tell them they're wrong. Wow, that sounds real judgmental of you. Yeah, it's called the Bible. It's called the New Testament. It's called Ephesians chapter number 5, verse number 11. Why don't you read it sometime? But rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. There are sins, there are things that wicked people do in secret and darkness that the Bible says it's a shame even to talk about it, even to bring it up. It's a shame. But then on the other hand, you've got people going, well, we're just going to love it all. It's a shame to even talk about it. You're supposed to hate it. Because of the shame that comes along with sin, it often will drive people to keep their sin secret. Well, and this makes sense. This is, you know, natural for a person not to want their sin. Look, I don't want everyone to just know every sin that I've ever committed. I'm sure you feel the same way, right? No one wants all their sin. Why? Because it would be a shame. If you're to list off all the sins you've ever done, it's a shame. It's shameful. No one wants that. But we also need to be careful with, you know, that we're not holding on to our sins. And so I'm not saying you have to come up and just be like a Catholic, you know, go into the confessional booth and tell everyone your sins. That's not what I'm saying at all here, so don't miss the point. The point is just about having and retaining secret sins, right? I'm not saying you have to publicize everything you've ever done. But how about we have the attitude of just hating all sin so that we don't even allow ourselves to keep some secret sins within us? 2 Samuel 12, verse 7, we see David being confronted with his secret sin. Because what did David? David wanted to have his, he just had this lust for Bathsheba. And he just wanted to have her, couldn't have her. He was already married. She was already married. He saw her, he coveted her, he wanted to have his secret sin, he took her to himself, he laid with her, he committed adultery, and then he ends up murdering her husband, all trying to keep secret out of his sin. But look at how he's confronted here, and this is extremely important, the lessons we see here as a result of David's sin, and this goes hand in hand again with this morning. I couldn't put everything together into one sermon, but the amount of destruction that comes from sin. Let's read this, starting in verse number 7. The Bible reads, "And Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things." So he's saying, look, I blessed you. I gave you all this stuff. And if that wasn't enough, I would have given you even more. Verse 9, "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord?" He's saying, you despise God's commandment. You know, I don't care what the commandment is. We ought not to be despising it. In this case, it's adultery. And it's wicked. And David gets judged for it. You know, we ought to hate adultery. It's not acceptable. It's not tolerable. People don't like it when you preach on one particular subject or one particular topic. It's just because they, for whatever reason, they've got a soft spot in their heart for some wickedness and sin. You know what? I don't want to have any soft spots for any sin. And I don't care what the wickedness is. And if it's something as wicked as adultery, that is deserving of the death penalty, and it's still deserving of the death penalty. Whether or not we have laws against it like that is a different subject. But according to God, God hasn't changed his mind on how bad is adultery. And God hasn't changed his mind on how bad is homosexuality. And God hasn't changed his mind on how bad is kidnapping. And God hasn't changed his mind. Go down the list. Go through all the statutes. Go through all the commandments. God hasn't changed his mind about it. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now, therefore, so as a result of this, God's going to judge him, and God's going to punish him, and amen. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take away, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. David had this secret sin. He wanted to keep it a secret. Major sin, major wickedness, adultery and murder. And he wanted to brush it under the rug. He wanted to sweep it away. But here's what God says. God says, you know what? You wanted to do this secret sin, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring your shame out just openly. You're going to get judged. Here's what's going to happen to your wives, and it's going to be out in front of everybody for the whole world to see. And that's the way that God deals with things. And on top of that, he had this judgment now of coming from within his own family. And I think what we see here is, you know, another impact of sin in the lives of those around you. I guarantee you David's sin wasn't only adultery and murder, but those were the big notable ones. He had to have other sins. I mean, we know he had multiple wives, and the Bible says a king's not supposed to multiply wives unto himself. But at the same time, obviously we know he was still a man after God's own heart, because David was someone who actually did end up caring about the word of the Lord and repented and was trying to get right with God. And that's critical, but, you know, we're not going down that route. That's a sermon for another day on the repentance. We're just railing on sin this evening and making sin exceeding sinful so that we don't even come close to wanting to touch sin with a 10-foot pole. Verse 13, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. So God spares him the death penalty. But he's not spared from all judgment. He just spares him just being killed right then and there. But verse 14 also is extremely important. This is another fallout of sin. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. God said, you are supposed to be upholding the word of the Lord. You are supposed to be a king of righteousness. You are supposed to have a great testimony as a judge, as a ruler, as a king in Israel, and obeying the Lord, the commandments of the Lord. And because you've done this, this gives the enemies of the Lord all kinds of occasion. They have all kinds of ammo against you now. And you know what? It's real. See, normally the enemies are just going to throw anything at people and it's not going to work, it's not going to stick, right? Because they make up lies, they try to rail against people, they try to make big mountains out of molehills, out of things that aren't that big, you know, whatever. But then when they finally get some, like, oh man, this is real, that's when you have a big problem. That's why we have to stay away from sin, because one sinner can do a lot of damage. A lot of destruction comes from one sinner. I mean, look at David. Now he has to work at repairing his testimony, repairing everything that he's done and trying to rebuild and do again because of the wicked sin that he's done, because he's allowed the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. And God said, because you did that, You're also going to be judged for that. And his child ended up dying. So you're not keeping that child. And that was a judgment from God. Another example, we say, well, what did the child do? The child didn't do anything. But it was David's sin being judged that impacted that child. Don't blame God. Blame David. David's the one that sinned. No, it's not the child's fault. It's David's fault. But you see how his sin now impacts other people? And that's a very serious way. He thought, who's really being affected, right? This is a secret thing. No one has to know about it. Her husband doesn't need to know about it. It's just me. I'm just going to do this, that, you know. Boy, how did that change? Wasn't thinking about any of those things when he commit the sin. We need to remember these stories, these precepts, what the Bible's saying. We need to keep it in our minds day in, day out. And the only way you're going to do that is if you're putting them in to your mind every day. People might think you're radical or weird for reading the Bible every day. You need to read the Bible. And I'm not just talking about a couple verses a day or the Psalm of the day or whatever, Proverb of the day. I'm talking about really reading your Bible. Because, man, our minds can get filled with all kinds of other things. This is going to keep you from getting, from having horrible things happen in your life. Don't cling to those secret sins. Turn, if you would, to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Jesus said this in Luke 8, verse number 16, no man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. You ought not, as a Christian, have a secret life. It'll come to light. God is a God of light. We're supposed to be children of light, right? We're supposed to be able to shine forth that light and have no fear of the light and be able to just come to the light because, you know what? The light's gonna shine. It's going to reprove. It's going to rebuke. It's going to expose. But we ought to be able to say, great. If you're living righteously, then it's not a problem. But when you've got the dirty, dark, secret sins that you don't want to have exposed, that's when you have a problem. Ecclesiastes 12, verse number 13, the Bible reads, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Oh, that's Old Testament. We don't need that. It's not the whole duty of man anymore. Nonsense. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. God's the judge. You can try to keep secret sins from people, and you could probably do it for a long time with people, but God sees everything. God knows your thoughts. God knows your heart. You're in Ecclesiastes. Flip over Ecclesiastes chapter 5. You're in Ecclesiastes 12. Flip backwards. I just have one example of this from First. I'm going to read for you from 1 Samuel 13. This is just a story of Saul. Because what drives people further into sin, sin is shameful. We don't need to have secret sins. You know, because of the shame, people want to hide sin, but then hold on to it. Don't create justifications for your sin, because it's going to make you hold on to it longer than you should. When you're getting to the point where you're trying to justify yourself, you're wrong. When it comes to sin, and you know this already. When you already start to figure out ways as to why what you're doing is right, stop right there and just say and just admit and humble yourself and say, I'm wrong. I can't justify this. Don't be like Saul, King Saul, in the Bible. Because he got very stiff-necked and did not want to accept. See, that's a huge difference between King Saul and David and why David was better than Saul. David actually did, in my opinion, more worse sins than Saul did. But David was able to recognize his sin and repent and get right and try to keep moving forward, whereas Saul did not acknowledge his sin. They both did some bad things, some really bad things, but Saul just would not accept what he had done and get right with God as a result. He had to always save face. He had to always do things or say things and just try to justify himself. 1 Samuel 13 is an example of that. I'll read this for you. Verse 11, the Bible reads, "And Samuel said, 'What hast thou done?' And Saul said, 'Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together in Michmash, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal. And I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering.'" So he's bringing up all these circumstances. "Well, you weren't here, and these people are leaving from me, and the enemy's going to come. And I just had to do it. I just forced myself. I forced myself. What other choice did I have?" And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee." And you broke God's commandment. What a foolish thing to do. It doesn't matter what else is going on around you. You can't justify your sin with all the surrounding conditions. God said not to do it, so don't do it. It's simple. It's simple. When you start coming up with all these, I had to do this and I had to do that because of, you don't understand my situation. Don't take that attitude with God. Look at Ecclesiastes 5, verse number 6. "Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error." And right before this, the context is, keeping your vows unto the Lord and things like that. Don't say something that's going to cause your flesh to sin, and then don't say before the angel, that was a mistake, it was an error. I didn't mean to say that. "Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands?" God doesn't want to hear your excuses. That's the summary. God doesn't want to hear your excuses. Don't say, oops, I didn't mean to say that. Oops. No, once it's already come out of your mouth, it's too late. No, that was a mistake. I didn't mean to say that. I didn't mean to make that vow. Because when you start doing that, you're basically, God's going to be even more angry. So like, you make a vow and you're not going to keep it. And then you go, I made a mistake. You understand. I didn't mean. That's going to make God even more angry. It's bad enough you're not going to keep the vow, but now you're adding on top of that. "Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice?" I don't want God angry at my voice. I don't want to be trying to talk to God and God just being angry because I'm trying to talk to him. "And destroy the work of thine hands." Last place I'll return, Galatians chapter 6. We need to understand that when it comes to our sin, sin brings shame. We ought to abhor sin. We ought to hate sin. We ought to have nothing to do with it. We ought not to be bringing justifications for our sin and trying to make excuses for our sin. Just acknowledge it, repent, and get past it. Okay, move forward. Don't dwell on it and don't keep your own secret sins locked up real tight. Get rid of them, because sin brings destruction. Sin brings death. Sin stinks. We need to understand that God is not mocked. Galatians 6, verse 7, "Be not deceived." Don't trick yourself. Don't be fooled. God is not mocked. "For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." You want to sin? You want to work against and fight against the word of the Lord and get off into your little sinful pleasures and the lust of your flesh? You're sowing to the flesh, and you're going to reap. And you're not just, you know, when you sow something small. When you reap, something a lot bigger comes out. God uses that example for a reason. You sow seed in the ground. You sow grass seed. You sow plant seeds, fruit seeds, whatever. Those little seeds that come out of an apple, those things are tiny. How big is an apple tree? Because that's what comes out of the seed. That little tiny seed that someone sowed brings a huge result. So go ahead. Keep dipping your feet into that pool of sin. Keep messing around with it. Keep sowing those little seeds. A little sin here, a little sin here, a little sin here. Don't be surprised when it comes back on you. Because God's not mocked. Because God has his law there for a reason. Don't think that just because you're saved, that means that God's not going to punish you and God's not going to judge you when it comes to your sin. He won't send you to hell, but he will punish you, and when whatever you sow is going to come back on you. Be sure about that, because God is not mocked. I'll read this for you. It's the last place, Numbers 32, verse number 20. And Moses said unto them, if you will do this thing, if you will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord until he hath driven out his enemies from before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterward you shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. So Moses is, this is basically when the children of Israel are saying, you know, Benjamin saying, hey, look, we like this land right here. We don't need to cross over into Jordan. We don't need to go over there into the promised land. We like this land right here. I mean, we've already defeated these armies. We've defeated these kings. Can we just have our possession here? So Moses says, okay, you can have this land, but here's what you need to do first. You can't just get settled in here and let the rest of your brethren go off and fight in the war. They're not going to go off and have to fight and leave them to fight on their own. You need to go with them. You need to help, because it's all of you together conquering, and then you could come back, and then it's great. But then he warns them. He says this in verse 23, but if you will not do so, so if you're not going to do this, if you're not going to do what's right, if you're not going to follow the commandment of the Lord, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Your sin will find you out. We're going to close on that statement. Your sin's going to find you out. That's a promise from God. Look, God's not mocked. You can make a mock at sin. That's a foolish thing to do. But you can't mock God with your sin. It's going to come back. You know, we ought to have a proper fear of the Lord and understand who God is and love him for who he is, love him for giving us instruction, loving him for keeping us from going down the wrong path that's going to just bring destruction and misery and stink anyways into our life, because that's what sin is. It's never going to be good for you. But also realize that God is not mocked. And your sin will find you out, and whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We ought to be scared out of our minds to go off and get into sin. Not because you're worried about Pastor Burson seeing you, not because you're worried about Brother Peter seeing you or anyone else seeing you in church, because God sees you. Because I don't want God's judgment coming upon me. And because I don't want to start getting a soft spot for any sin, because it's my pet sin or your pet sin. Look, it's all wicked. And I don't want any of it cleaving to me. This is the attitude that we need to have. We need to guard against sin. Parents, guard against sin in your families, in your homes. Don't let it get a foothold in your house, because it's not just going to cause damage to the one person it's in. It's going to affect everybody in the household. Everybody. Thank God for his word. Thank God for the light. We should be coming to the light and let the light uncover whatever your sins are to you. Repent and move on from them. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for giving us such great instruction. God, I pray that you would please just help us all to be able to look inwardly, look at ourselves, look at our lives, identify the sinful areas of our lives. Lord, we all have them. Help us to be able to get past them. Help us to know what they are and not to make excuses for them. And I pray that you would please keep these words, the words of the stories, the words of the verses that we looked at tonight, fresh in our minds, that will help us along the way so that we don't just get in our flesh again this week, in the upcoming days, that we don't just forget about all these things and become forgetful hearers. But Lord, help us to be doers of the law, not hearers only. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.